Let's get started. Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. When he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, remember this is Jesus speaking, use worldly wealth or money to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling money or worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Interesting passage, isn't it? I'm going to try and, not just at the start, but to talk a little bit about that. What I want to do is to, first of all, not in any order of importance particularly, but think about the whole issue of money and what we do with our money. And this is not, I'm not going to do an offering at the end, a love offering for me, okay? I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do is I'm going to challenge you about how you spend your money. But most of all, I want to address why we actually give money. What are the reasons behind it? Why do we give? You know, they've got to be. You know, we Craig talked a bit about it today. You know, it's important that we give and we give back to God. Why is it important? And what does it mean? What are the implications? I think number two, I'm going to talk about why a generous life will actually enhance your life and help you. And number three, I'm going to have a look at, in the context of what I'm saying, this whole issue of money and of devoting yourself to God or mammon. Money and possessions are likely to be the major competitor with Jesus for the lordship of our lives. Now, I speak from personal experience. Okay, so it's not me poking the finger at you. It's trying to understand what Jesus meant here. If there's one sin in our society that seems to dominate it, it's the pursuit of things. It becomes our God. And Jesus very starkly puts it, we've got a choice to make. Nobody can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. So there's a direct connection between what you do with your money and your worship of God. They are inextricably linked together. How you view money, what you do with your money, and if you don't do it right, it says something about your heart and how devoted you are to the lordship of Jesus. You cannot serve God and money. We like to keep control. I think that's part of the issue. Remember, and we say this, this is the misuse of money and preoccupation with money that Jesus condemns. It's not a sin to have it. It's the root of all evil is the love of money. And that's really important. Now, before you, as Craig said, we're not a prosperity church, but let's define that today in my definition, okay? God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Could we cope with that? Okay. God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. It's having enough to meet your own needs and having enough left over to serve God and to meet the needs of others. God wants to bless you and make you a blessing. And money affects such a very large part of our lives. We spend time shopping, looking online. I have four daughters and they are flicking through. Have you discovered Temu yet? T-E-M-U? It's the cheap version of Amazon. Honestly, I do not know how. I see some of you smiling there. You've already spotted it. It's incredible the amount of time that we spend online looking at that. And so when the Bible refers to, Richard Foster says this, I'm going to read it to you. When the Bible refers to money as power, it doesn't mean something vague or impersonal, nor does it mean power in the sense of purchasing power. According to Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, behind money, wait for it, are very real spiritual forces that energize it and give it a law of its own. Hence, money is an active agent. It's a law unto itself and is capable of inspiring devotion. So what you do with your money will have a direct bearing on how you view God and your devotion to the Lord. I don't want to browbeat you or bully you into giving. I think that giving should not be a duty, but a joy and an act of celebration as we honour God as the source of our blessing and as our Heavenly Father who meets all of our needs. So what we're talking about today is the misuse of money. So let's talk about it. Let me give you seven reasons why it's important to give and why I give. Number one, it's a bit shallow. I like myself better when I give. It's very simply. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 11. I think you're going to put it up in a second. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. Why does it make you feel better about yourself? Well, because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So something very dynamic of building into your life being a generous person. And honestly, this is not simply about you giving away every penny that you have, but I think that we can train our lives and train ourselves to be generous. Thus, least of all, it helps us in the way that we view ourselves and what's going on in our lives. There's nothing more exciting than being the answer to someone's prayer when you give them a check or you put something into their account. And so, number one, it'll make you feel better about yourself. You show me someone who is mean and stingy, I'll show you someone who's unhappy. If Proverbs is true, and I think it is, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. Something dynamic happens when you're able to meet the needs of other people. And you begin to do that on everyday things. You train yourself to do it. Now, I'm gonna confess to you, and it might look as if I'm blowing my own trumpet. I try to do this on a weekly basis. That if I'm out for a lunch or something or a coffee, I will always buy not just the person I'm with, but I will buy someone else's coffee. You say, why do you do that? Actually, it makes me feel good. And it blesses them. I've got two daughters who live in Dublin. I'm up and down to Dublin quite a bit. And as you know, those of you who go down, there's a toll booth on the way down. So I've got a tag now. So I haven't done it in the last couple of 6 months or so. But every time I would go down, I'd go up to the booth and I'd say, I'd like to pray for my friend behind me. There's a car behind me. And the girl goes, okay. She takes two. It's only, what is it, €1.90 each or something like that, €2. And then I go through the barrier and I just stop. And you can see this conversation go on. It's really fun. No. Your friend paid for that there. And they're going. And what you do is you toot your horn, drive away as fast as you can, and you feel good all day. You know, it doesn't have to be thousands. But when you start to put something into practice like that, what you'll find is that you will begin to live a generous life and it opens up horizons for you and you will be amazed and surprised at what God will do and how God will respond to that. I got a call not long ago, a while ago, and one of the marketing calls, which you normally hang up, don't you? Because they use your first name, which really annoys me. Is that Paul? He said, it's Help the Aged here. And I thought, I'm going to need them pretty soon. And she said, we're doing a little scheme at the minute about giving. And I said, okay. She said, £4 a month for 3 years. So you know, it's £150 over 3 years. And would you gift aid it? And I said, I tell you what, I'll give you the whole lot at once. And she said, I don't know if I can do that or not. I said, oh, I think if you try really hard, you will discover that you can do this, okay? You will. So I give her my credit card details. 10 minutes later, I get a call from her manager. She thought that the girl had talked an old doddery person. Careful. Into giving that money. And I tell you that because, you know, it's so unusual. That's the point. That actually people can't get over it whenever you do that. There's something that happens in your life that when you begin to sow into other people's lives, even in a small way, you open up your life to live a generous life. And what you find is that when you need to make the big call, it's not such a big wrench. Why? Because you put something in your heart and your life and you're generous and you live a generous life. This is a generous church, honestly. Thank you so much for all that you do. It's really important. But I want you to live a generous life because it's the foundation of giving and giving properly. So number one, very simply, I like myself better when I give. Number two, it's only slightly less shallow, but it benefits me. Well, first of all, let me, before I deal with that, just part of the whole benefiting you is, of course, I've already addressed it, that what you do with your money, how generous you are, affects your devotion to Christ. Because the only antidote to mammon is generosity. The only antidote to storing up money and making it your God is to give it away. It's the best thing that you can do. It will change your life. So when it benefits you, I mean, it will affect yourself. It will affect your devotion to Christ. People don't like that, but it's Jesus made it very clear. You cannot serve God and money. So there's something that will benefit you when you're generous with your money. But I want to take our passage on board here because I think it's important. It's a parable that Jesus told, and I think it says something about how this benefits us. The passage, of course, is about a man who is over an estate, let's say, and he's dishonest, and he's caught on, he's put on his notice, and what he does is he calls his master's debtors in, and he gives them a discount. So whenever he's out of a job, they'll owe him something. That's the point of it. And so when it gets down to it, and Jesus says the master commended him, not for his dishonesty, but for his shrewdness. In other words, how he used the money that was at his disposal. Let me tell you a silly thing, okay. I don't know if you know that Craig is a big fan of Spice Girls. That's true. Just nod your head like that there. Yeah, I thought that. And can you imagine the scene? Spice Girls, it's their final concert. Well, it's long gone, but they're reunited and they're back again. But they're doing a big show, and Craig and Becky want to go to it. Only thing is the tickets are 500 each. So you save up the money. You know, that people spend that sort of money going to concerts. Save up the money, 500 each. And Ticketmaster's open at 8 o'clock on Monday morning. They come in on Sunday, and somebody grabs Craig and says, he says, Craig, something's happened. What? I've just had an urgent notification through. Money for Bibles for the Middle East. And if we get to a certain target by tonight, the person who's doing this will double the money. They'll match fund. And we just need £1,000. So it's Spice Girls or Bible for the Middle East. That's a hard choice. You know, let's be honest. You know, I mean, seriously. There's nothing wrong to go and see the Spice Girls final concert. I would pay money to go and see that. So Craig and Becky go, we need to give this money. They put the money in. And they hear no more about it. As far as they know, the Bibles were purchased and sent to the Middle East, to refugee camp in Lebanon, where there are millions of, literally in the Middle East, Syria and Lebanon and Turkey, millions of people and refugees living in porta cabins. And they hear nothing more about it. And the years go by and they never hear another thing. They miss the concert, but that's okay. And then the day comes whenever... Now, it's going to be a lot of time, Craig. This is not a prophetic word. When you die, okay? Because there's no easy way to say this. Okay, and you die. And you're suddenly ushered into the presence of Jesus. And you notice this crowd of people standing. And they're waiting for you. Let me read it to you. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. Stay with this one. I tell you, use your money to gain friends for yourselves, so when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There's a whole group of people there. Craig's never seen them before. And they say, are you Craig Cooney? Are you back? You haven't died. You're still, you're way younger, okay? She remarried. It's okay. Fine. You're fine. What? To a much younger man living in Hawaii. That's it. So Craig, I'm losing it here. And so Craig, and there's a whole group of people. Do you see it? And they all go, you Craig Cooney, yeah. You probably don't know this, sir. But many years ago, you gave money that bought the Bibles that were given to us. We came to know Jesus, and we will be your friends for all eternity. You see, when we give money to God, it might only be £50, £100 to us, but the wonderful thing is that it could be the means of God's salvation to other people. God could use that money and does use that money that other people come to Christ. You see, when you give into this church, you kind of think sometimes, I give it away and don't quite know what happens to it. Please, every time someone comes to know Jesus in this place, you're part of that. You're part of that journey. And there's something dynamic that benefits you for all eternity. And one of the reasons why I am a generous person, honestly, and I try to live a generous life, is because I've got one eye on eternity. It's not about what I'm going to get here. It's about what's coming ahead. I want to build up a whole stock of people who every time they walk past me, I'll go, there's my friend. There's the man who gave that I came to know Jesus. And so it benefits us. There's something very powerful about it. What does Jesus say? Gain friends for yourselves. When your money's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's what that means. Use your money correctly, because there'll come a day when you will not be able to use it and you won't have use of it. And while we have it now, use it in an appropriate way. Number three, it benefits others. We're getting on to the good stuff now, okay? Yeah, it benefits other people. I want to deal with two things here, and they get a bit shorter as I go along, but Philippians 4, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I think we have that, don't we? We do, don't we? Yeah, it doesn't matter. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And it reminds us this, and Craig already addressed it, that God is the source of my supply. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is this, that wherever the money comes from, whether you're working, you've inherited it, you're in benefits, you won it, you were given it, wherever the money comes from, it ultimately comes from God. He uses different means to meet your need. But ultimately, all our needs come from God. And you have to learn that. That's why it's so important that you grasp that one, that God is the source of our supply. So you might think, well, that's the money that I earn. Well, that may be so. But actually, whether you work for the Education Department or the National Health Service, God is still the source of your supply. He's the one who gives it to you. I learned this many years ago when Priscilla was expecting one of our girls, and I was in business on my own. And one of those times, you know, no, I think the first credit cards were called access cards. You remember the little green card? Didn't have any in those days. And I got a call during the day when I was out. I was in business on my own, as I said, and it was the bank manager, and he said, "Tell Paul not to write any more checks." I don't know if you ever had any of those conversations, but they're not pleasant. And I had 60p in my pocket. That was it. Yeah, seriously, it was. So Priscilla said, "I would love some liver for tea." Well, honestly, liver makes me gag. So I went round to the local butcher in Kerry Duff, that's how long it was, and I said, "Stephen, give me liver for one." And he put it in a little bag and he said, "That'll be 60p. And then he said, "I got some in the house." It taught me a lesson that day. If God can put it into the heart of a man who doesn't know him, to give me 60p worth of liver, God is always going to be the source of my supply. So wherever your money comes from, please remember this, it's not yours. Ultimately and primarily it came from God. He's the source of your supply. And number two, it benefits others in that 2 Corinthians 9:12. Paul says, you supply the needs of God's people. So God uses you to supply the needs of other people, and that's what happens. And it's the way God does it. Paul defines the reason for giving is to be able to meet the needs of others. Giving is the foundation of life for selfless devotion to other people. God uses you to meet the needs of other people. And so it's very important, I think, that we always have our spiritual antennae up as to when we part with our finances, because sometimes you get asked for money, and not every appeal for money is one you should respond to. I think you've got to ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do in this situation, Lord?" And always be ready to do that. But I think it encourages people to do this when you do that, and it will increase the blessing in your life. But God uses you to meet the needs of other people. I was a Brethren boy, as I've often said, and I used to go preaching around the country with my father-in-law. And before I got married, we were down in Port of Ogie one day, and they're canny down there. But every time I'd go to this little hall, this man would press £3 into my hands. And I never took it. It was a big thing. We never took, you know, I refused it. My father-in-law saw it and he said, "Did he offer you money?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "If anybody ever offers you money, take it." So if somebody crams a £50 note into my hand before I go today, I will be taking it, okay? Just thinking that very clear. And I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Three reasons, Paul." He said, "Number one, if God has told him to do it, allow him to be obedient." Okay, he said, "Number two, don't deny him a blessing. Because if it's more blessed to give than to receive, he's getting a blessing by giving you that money." And he said this, "Number three, if you don't need it, pass it on to somebody else. God's given it to you to touch the life of somebody else." I discovered this in CFC once when a girl, it's starting to crackle. That's better. There was a girl in CFC who had cerebral palsy. Quite a difficult. I love Jesus, and one Sunday morning she came up to me and said, "Paul, I'd like to give you a gift." And I said, "No, I'm not taking that. After all I preached about." And she said, "Why not?" And I said, "Can you see the headlines, Belfast Telegraph? You know, pastor takes money from..." But she got really angry with me. And she said, "No, God told me to give you this." She gave me an envelope, and it was £600. And I said, "Lord, what am I going..." Well, I took it, and she prayed for me, and was still upset that I initially turned it down. But the wonderful thing is that I got the opportunity within a few days to meet the needs of somebody who was unemployed in our church. Now, all that to simply say to you, that whenever we talk about giving to the Lord, when you write a check, and most people don't today, but if you're writing a check, you don't put "pay God." It's always got somebody's name on it, okay? There are no money trees. There's no suitcases with
bunged a £20 note sitting outside your door. God normally uses someone to meet your need. And could we just say today, let that someone be you in meeting other people's needs. And so God will use you with the money that you have to bless other people and to meet their need. People will come to know Jesus because of your giving. Incredible privilege we have to live a generous life. Number four, I do it because Jesus tells me to. Now, this is an interesting one. Matthew chapter 23:23 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without practicing the former. Now, in Jewish culture, it was expected of them that they tithe. Tithing is that in order to build generosity into your life, that you give 10% of your money off the top to God. Now, they say that if you speak on giving, people get uneasy. If you speak on tithing, they get hostile. But I'm going to do it anyway, okay? And I want to be careful here. I want to put my hand up and say, I have been, and Priscilla and I have tithed and still do to our local church for 55 years. And at times, it was a stretch, but in the long run, you'll never be the loser if you do what God wants you to do. So he mentions a tenth or a tithe. I've listened to all the arguments about this, okay? And some people say, well, it was the Old Testament, it's the law. Some people say, well, it was instituted in Genesis when Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, and it was simply institutionalized in the law, and it was for the Levites, for their upkeep, etc. And so they say, well, it's not applicable to today because we're living under a covenant of grace. Okay, now, whatever you, I'm not going to fall out with you on that, but one of the things you find in Israel was that they rarely did it, actually. The beggars never did it. They didn't do it. They only did it in times of revival. And there's great, in the Old Testament, there's great blessing. There's great blessing if they tithe. But here's this, there are no sanctions if you don't. In other words, God doesn't kill you if you don't tithe. And you know how I know that? Some of you are alive and breathing here this morning. Otherwise, there'd be a few bodies. I dare say, now I could be wrong, there'd be a few dead bodies around the place. But it's important. You see, God's love and grace, God still loves you and wants to show you grace in your life. No matter what you do with your finances, it's interesting. God doesn't change towards you, but you change. Something becomes hard in your heart. I've discovered over the years that there are four reasons why people don't give. Number one is they don't know. They've never heard it before. Well, guess what? You have now. Right, so number two, financial reasons. And I want to deal this really carefully because Jesus makes it clear that the Pharisees, they were so fastidious in their tithing, giving a tenth of all that they had. They even cut their herbs and gave a tenth of their herbs away. You know, dill, mint, and cumin. And he said, well, that's okay. But he said, you've neglected the weightier issues. In other words, there are things that you should have done with your money that would have made you responsible. He says the issues of justice and faithfulness. And so it's important that we understand that. So here's my point. Some of you say, I couldn't possibly do that because I don't have enough money. And you know, if you're on 100,000 a year and you give 10,000 away, it's much easier than if you're on 20,000 a year and you have to give 2,000 away. So let's be honest about that. You know, it's percentage the same, but it's still a different thing. But here's the point, and I want to make this clear to you. If you're listening to me today and feeling bad, please, if you think it's either shoes for the children to go to school or tithing them a local church, buy the children the shoes, okay? That's what you do. All right? Don't be irresponsible with your money when it comes to that. But the point I would make is this. If you can't tithe, Could you do something? Could you start somewhere? Could you say, well, you know something, things are a bit tight, but I buy two Starbucks every week. I'll cut one of those out. I'll give a tenner a month. Could you do that? Could you start somewhere? See, it's one thing saying, I couldn't do 100 a month. Could you do £10 a month? Could you start somewhere? And honestly, what you'll find is this, that when you begin to do that, something will open up in your life. Why? You're beginning to live generously. Because the first person to benefit from your generosity is God and God's work. Now, the reality is in church life, and I don't, nobody's ever told me this in this church, but that 80% of the money will be given by 20% of the people. Called the 80-20 rule. 80% of the money is given by 20% of the people. And I guarantee if you did analysis, that's what you would find. But what an opportunity for all of us to put our hands up and go, I'm going to start and I'm going to give. There are relational issues. I wouldn't underrate this one. In other words, when you write a check or give a standing order into a church, you know that it goes vaguely to the work, but you're not quite sure that you trust the people who spend it. I found that in a lot of churches. I would give money, but actually, I don't know if I trust those boys. It's a relational issue. And you know something? If you've got a relational issue with anybody who spends your money in this place, please, God wants you to deal with that and put it right. My experience of Craig and the rest of the people who spend, they're trustworthy men and women of integrity, and you can trust them. But unless you trust them, you won't give your money freely to them. Put that relationship right and you'll find something will change. And number four, it's a spiritual reason. In other words, there's something going on in your heart. What is it? You actually love money more than God. It's important that we grasp that, because if you don't grasp that, you'll hold back. Is it spiritual? Is it relational? Is it financial? Is it ignorance? Those are the reasons why people don't give. Here's my opinion, okay? And on what I think everybody should do, I've got a little list there. I think that everybody who's working should tithe to your local church. That's what I've done, okay? All other giving is over and above that. It got very quiet there, didn't it? Just a second. Okay, now, number two, those who don't work should give what they can, because God looks at what you hold back, not at what you give. Number three, most of us need to give far more than 10%. We should update our giving in light of pay raises. Oh, I've got to be in my bonnet about that one, honestly. See, when somebody writes a standing order 20 years ago and it stays the same, don't tell me you've never had a raise. Please, update your giving in light of your pay raises. And maximise your giving by using gift aid. Honestly, that will not last forever. That will not last forever. Ultimately, that will go in our country. In other words, every pound that you give into this church and you sign gift aid, the government will give the charity, the church, the money that you've already paid tax on. They give you an extra 25 pence. And maybe some of you are saying, well, my husband or my wife's not a Christian. It's very difficult. Please, let me just take any condemnation over you. You know, do everything that will win your husband and wife or wife to Christ, and don't worry about it, okay? Just want to set you free on that one. Okay, number five. We all right? Okay, I believe in the vision of this church. Do you have a strap line, Craig, or a vision line, or, you know, Hope's Church, it wants to reach the lost and blank Luke? No, that's okay. That's fine. That's okay. That's fine. There's no problem. You just preach the Bible and love Jesus. Love Jesus. Love people. Okay. Oh, right. Okay. It's interesting. I want to tell you what the CFCs was, and I can remember it, and still is today, the same one. We are a Christ-centered community. It's a bit long, but we're a Christ-centered community dedicated to impacting Belfast, Ireland, and the nations with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Trinitarian. It's got geography. It's got love. It's got all the... It's a brilliant one. I'll do it once more. We're a Christ-centered community. Write this down, Craig. Write this down, okay? I'll go slower. We are a Christ-centered community dedicated to impacting Belfast, Ireland, and the nations with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know why it's so good? I wrote it. I did. I actually wrote it. I did. I confess. I wrote it. I did. And I think it's really important. One of the reasons why I gave the church that CFC, the church that I was part of, was that I actually believed in that mission statement. I believed that what we were doing would have an impact on this country and would change people's lives. And our purpose is to live our lives in such a way that we're able to accomplish that mission. I wasn't in it for the money. Please hear me and hear my heart. And the point is this, if you want to be a stakeholder or a shareholder in what God's doing here, then you will give to it. Because you will give yourself and your money to something for the rest of your life. The only thing is this, will it be worth it? Will it be worth it? When you invest in something that's worth it, you become a partaker in it, a stakeholder in it, an investor in it, somebody who pours himself into it, says, I believe in what we're doing. If you believe in what we're doing here, and excuse me, in and through the work here, and you want to be part of that there, you will invest your money in it. So I believe in the vision of certainly this church and what God wants to do through you. If you don't believe in it, and I don't mean this unkindly, please find somewhere that you can identify with. Get a vision that you go, I could get behind that one. And give yourself to it. But as long as you're here, please don't be a spectator or simply a fan. Be a supporter of what God's doing in this place. Number six, I want to set an example. And I'm going to speak to parents here. Parents, if you've got children of whatever age, let them know that you're generous and you give to the church. I know Northern Ireland, people don't like doing this. Don't let the left hand know what your right hand's doing, okay? But let them know, because as you do it, you will impart something to them. Let me tell you what happened to me. I was one of the parents. We gave pocket money. Did you ever, anybody still do that sort of thing? Give pocket money to their kids? Oh, I'm getting really old. And what we'd do is, say it was a pound, and I'd set the girls down Saturday morning before we went to the shops, and I'd give Deborah a pound, and the girls, and then I'd take 10p back and say, you need to tithe. And they would go, is that not my decision? No, it's not. I'm the source of your supply. So I'm taking 10p back for the Lord, okay? So the years go by, I just... was one of those things that I set an example and did something. And a number of years ago, one of my girls who wasn't walking with the Lord, she got a really good, and I'd helped her a little bit in terms of the interview, and she phoned me up and said, I got the job, Dad, amazing. I said, you owe me dinner. She says, no, I owe you 28 years of dinner, Dad. And she said, I've just been thinking, who should I give my tithe to? I didn't realize that she was still tithing. Not walking with God, not going to church, but still tithing. Why? We built something into her life about being a generous person. And when you do it with children, something changes. John Lang was a civil engineer, Scottish brethren, of course. All the best people are ex-brethren. Notice the ex bit there. And when he and his wife, when they got married, sort of 1920 or so, they decided that what they would do is they would live on a third of their income and give away two-thirds for the rest of their life, whatever they earned. It's absolutely true. I've read the story. In fact, he built a church in London, which I preached at. He was in his 90s at the time, many years ago. But of course, John Lang, when he did that, he didn't realize that he was going to become Sir John Lang. and that he would be the chairman of what? The Lang Building Company, which at the time was the biggest building company in Western Europe, that he would become a multi-billionaire. But you know something? To the day he died, he lived on a third and he gave away two-thirds. Do you know what? The largest Christian charity in the UK at the minute, all of these years later, is the Lang Christian Trust. One young man and his wife decided in their 20s that they would give faithfully, consistently, a certain amount every week. Now, two-thirds of their salary, they'd be giving it away. They didn't know what the future held. Parents, when you invest something into your kids and you sow something into their lives, who knows what God could do? You say, well, I'm not earning any money. It doesn't matter. If you get pocket money, you do a paper round or whatever you do, start to tithe early, because you will sow something into the kingdom of God, the benefits of which you will never know. I want to set an example. And number seven, here we go. And did I do five? I didn't. No, I did. Number seven, that one day I want to hear the commendation of Jesus. I want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but it's Malcolm Muggeridge used to say, nobody knows who he was. He was a philosopher, a leading atheist in the 40s and 50s, on TV all the time. And he got wonderfully converted. And he was on Michael Parkinson's chat show one day. And he said, Michael Parkinson said, are you still excited about life? He said, oh, my dear boy. He took it like that. He said, no, Michael. He said, it's a bit like getting onto the Queen Elizabeth or the Queen Mary. He said, when you get onto the ship in Southampton, you're looking all around the ship. You want to explore every inch of it. But he says, after about a week, you hear this sound, and it's land ho. And he says, you don't have any time to look around you at what's going on. You've only got one eye on the future. And he says, that's where I am. And for all of us, there'll come a day when we will have the biggest performance review of our lives. Each of us will meet with Jesus, and we will have not, this is not about our salvation, and I want to make that clear, not all your giving will buy your salvation and reconciliation with God. That's faith in Christ alone. And I'll come back to that in a second. But all of us will be asked, what did we do with what we had? Not what I had. Not with somebody else. It's easy to spend somebody else's money. My grandfather was a multimillionaire. And he always said to me, Paul, it's easy to spend somebody else's money. But Jesus will ask you and me, what did you do with your gifts, your talents, your time? Do you think he's going to leave out money? No. You'll be asked, what did you do with it? And I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's rest. And that's something that each of us should have an ear for. Each of us, no matter where we are and what we're doing, should say, Lord, I want to be responsible for my money. Why? Because I want to be a blessing to others. But I want, Lord, to kill the spirit of mammon in my life so that my devotion to Jesus would be undiluted and pure and singular. Because when you start to do that and live a generous life, it's the only antidote to mammon and the principle of money in your life. It's a thing. It's a living thing. And the way to kill it and the fruit of it is this, to be generous and to give yourself to it. Now, if you've been listening to me today, that's my talk on money over. But I want to just say one particular thing, and it's this, that there's some of us who maybe don't know Jesus. And you're saying, every time I come to church, somebody's talking about money. Actually, it's not true, to be honest with you. And not all the money that you give will buy you one iota of favor with God if you don't know Jesus. All that I've talked about today is about this response of people, the heart response of people who came to know Jesus, who are saying to him, Lord, you've given me everything. I want to give you back what you've already given to me. Your pastor said it to you today. But first of all, you have to come to the point in your life where you say, I want to do all those things, but I don't know Jesus. What a day this would be if maybe for the first time you said, I want to say yes to Jesus. and ask him to come into my life and forgive my sins and save me. And it might be that you've been living in an irresponsible way. I don't know where you were last night, but you know something? God loves you, and you may want to recommit yourself to Christ today. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, and you might want to say something like I'm about to say. So why don't we close our eyes, and why don't we pray? Father, thank you, Jesus, that you love me. That all the money in the world could buy my salvation. Just one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. And today I say yes to Jesus and welcome him into my life. You might say, Lord, I haven't been living right. I haven't been using my money right. But today, I want to begin a life of generosity, that I can sow a seed into the kingdom of God so that one day I'll be welcomed in to eternal dwellings. Father, may we be responsible. May we take seriously the words of Jesus. You can't love one, and you can't love God and mammon at the same time. Thank you, Father, for a generous people in this church. Thank you for those who faithfully, consistently give into the work of the Lord and are generous in their everyday lives. Lord, may they be blessed even more so they can be a blessing to others, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.